Turning in the Word of God this morning, please, to Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy in the chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to be focusing our thoughts upon just one verse in this passage. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the verse 39. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, we read of a challenge here, but also an encouragement to those of us that are saved. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, we read, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." With the word of God open before us, let's seek the Lord's face once again in a brief word of prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all that has taken place in this meeting already. And Father, we do believe that it has been done in accordance with Thy word and to Thy glory. But Father, we pray for Thy help now. I pray for Thy power from on high. Lord, be pleased to bestow upon me that heavenly unction that can alone come from Thee. And Father, I pray that the word of God may go forth as thus and thus saith the Lord. Help us all to pay full attention to Thy word. We pray that Christ may be glorified and that this morning the devil may be defeated, that he may be kicked out of the building with his tail between his legs, knowing he's a defeated foe. And Father, we pray that today Christ may be seen in all of His loveliness and all of His glory, and that we may know that Thou art God. So, Father, we pray, give us help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I deliberately read to you Psalm 2 in the verse 4 earlier on, because there we read, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." Now, on the 31st of October, 1517, in the little university town of Wittenberg, Germany, as I'm sure you're all aware, God used a lowly monk by the name of Martin Luther to spark the greatest revival the world has ever seen since Pentecost, that being the Protestant Reformation. And truly that day, God's enemies were put in derision. Martin Luther was converted to Christ through the words of Romans 1 and the verse 17, "The just shall live by faith." And when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, or really 95 arguments, to the church door at Wittenberg, he could have never foreseen the tremendous repercussions that would then follow. Because as far as Luther was concerned, he was just calling for a public debate, primarily concerning the sale of indulgences. And little did he know, really, that the thundering of the hammer on that church door at Wittenberg would not only shake that church door, but would shake the entire world as he knew. He didn't realize that he was striking the match that would literally light up the whole of Western civilization. He wasn't just changing church history, but rather he was changing world history. And we have much to thank Martin Luther for. One commentator makes the observation that Luther, when he nailed those 95 theses, was like a blind man climbing a church steeple in the dead of night. And as he climbed higher and higher, and he's struggling along, he eventually gets to the top step of the tower, and he begins to lose his balance. And as he loses his balance, he reaches out to grab something to stabilize himself. And what he grabs in his blindness and in his unknowingness is the church bell, the rope for the church bell, and unwittingly awakes the entire town. That's how one man described the actions of Luther that day in nailing the 95 theses. And such was the Protestant Reformation. The world was changed. Why? Because the gospel was rediscovered. And let me just make that point for a moment. The gospel that we preach today, the Protestantism we enjoy, is not a new religion. It's not something that Martin Luther invented, no. The gospel that we preach today is the gospel of the Old Testament, the gospel of the New Testament. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel the apostles and the early church preach. And it's a gospel that was lost for many years because of the darkness of Romanism. And the gospel of Jesus Christ was rediscovered through the Protestant Reformation. And no longer then would church councils and courts invent doctrine, but Scripture and Scripture alone would once again become the sole authority of our faith and practice. Literally, the Bible and the Bible alone would become the religion of Protestants. And something I'd like to draw your attention to this morning during the Reformation is we saw the rediscovery of the sovereignty of God, a doctrine that had been lost for many years. We saw the rediscovery of the sovereignty of God in the Protestant Reformation, because under the darkness of Romanism, people didn't know, and people couldn't understand who God was, and they certainly didn't know how they could approach God. And it wasn't until the light of Protestantism shone forth that a proper understanding of God was then rediscovered. And I believe we need to revisit this topic, especially in the light of a possible papal visit this year in 2018. We need to know what we believe concerning God, and we need to then know how we can defend it. So we're going to be focusing upon this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the verse 39. Look there with me again. We read, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else." We're looking at this subject, the God of the Protestant Reformation. The God of the Protestant Reformation. Now this chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 4, is a very interesting chapter because it contains an exhortation really to Israel, an exhortation to keep the commandments of God and keep the statutes of God and keep the judgments of God. And particularly in Deuteronomy 4, we see that the Israelites are cautioned against idolatry. Idolatry they were so prone to wandering to. And they're exhorted to remember who their God is. It's a subject we need to constantly keep in view. You know, as many so-called Protestant churches need to revisit this topic in our own day and generation. We need to catch a fresh glimpse of who our God is. Because so often we puff ourselves up and we don't realize who we are in comparison to our God. So we're looking at this subject, the God of the Protestant Reformation. I'll outline my 3 points now and you can listen out for them later. But we're looking at 1, we are to remember the God of the Protestant Reformation. 2, we are to revere the God of the Protestant Reformation. And then thirdly, we are to recover truth concerning the God of the Protestant Reformation. So we are to remember, revere, and recover. So firstly, we are to remember our God. We are to remember the God of the Protestant Reformation. Look at the verse 39 with me there, please. We read, "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart." Now, in this first section of the verse 39, we see 2 key words. And if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I'd ask you to underline these 2 words, the words "know" and the word "consider." Highlight it, circle it, something, just so you remember it. "Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart." We're to know God. We have a duty here. We are to know God. This is vital. And just before we really get into the thrust of the message, when are we to know God? Are we to know Him tomorrow? Are we to know Him next week, next month, next year? No. Look what it says. "Know therefore this day," today. We have a duty to remember our God right now, at this moment. And before we really get into the sermon, let me say this. If you're in the gathering today and you do not yet know God, you don't have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then let me ask you, when will you be saved? When will you be saved? When will you begin to know God? I tell you, you can go to church and you can learn things concerning God. You can even read the Scriptures and know things concerning God. But let me ask you, do you know God with that personal relationship in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? The Scriptures exhort us, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." If you're here and you're not saved, then I ask you, will you seek the Lord today? Will you call upon Him? He can be found right now. He's near. If you'll only come and ask to know God. But Christian, let me ask you, do you know God? Now you say, "Preacher, of course I know God. I'm saved, aren't I? Of course I know God." Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily, because you can be saved and still not know God as you ought to. We can always learn more concerning our God. And I want to show you the importance of this. Turn over to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11 and the verse 32. Because here we read that this isn't something that we can just choose to do. No, this is compulsory upon every child of God. It is important that we know our God. And there's a reason for that. Daniel 11 and the verse 32. Famous words, but words you'll know, but words we need burned into our very souls. Because it says there, Daniel 11 verse 32, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploit." Now, if we're going to be strong in the Lord, if we're going to do exploits for God, then we first need to know our God. Let me ask you this week, have you been strong in the Lord in Lurgan? Let me ask you this week, have you done exploits for God in the locality? If not, then we sufficiently haven't known our God. Martin Luther was a man that was strong. There's no doubt about that. I don't think anyone would argue that. He did exploits for God. And if we're going to be on fire for God, if we're going to do something for God, if we're going to gain ground for Christ, then we need to know our God. We need to know God. Because the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So you say, well, how can I know God? Well, let's start from the very beginning. Well, who is God? Who even is God? For those of you that know the Shorter Catechism, you know the question 4 will answer that. It says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you think, wow, what a definition that is of who God is. You know, when those truths are put to us, how humbling they certainly are. When we think that the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, the All-Wise God, the King of glory, this our God, has shown such mercy toward us, such grace and such love that we are completely undeserving of. When we consider the wretchedness of our own heart, when we consider our sin, when we consider how often we break God's law and we forget who our God actually is. You know, beloved, if we kept in strict remembrance, I want you to listen as I say this. If we kept in strict remembrance as to who God is and what God has done for us, then we'd be far more cautious as to the things that we say and the things that we do. We need to get to know our God. The verse 39 reads, "Know therefore this day." But then it reads on, look at the words with me, "and consider it in thine heart." Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart. Let me ask you, Christian, do you consider God? Do you ever consider him? Oh, you may know him, but do you think about him? I mean, do you think about him not once a week at church? I'm talking about, do you consider him every day, every hour, every moment? Is God upon your mind, upon your thoughts, constantly? Do you long to know more of him? Do you think of his commands? Do you ponder upon his greatness? Do we meditate upon the wonder of who our God is and then what our God has done for us? Do we just think about who our God is, or do we forget about him? Do we fail to consider him? You know, beloved, we could turn over to the Psalm 40, and we don't have time to do so now. But if you go through the Psalm 40, you read in the verse 1 about the importance of waiting upon the Lord. And then from the verses 2 through to 4, you'll read about how the Lord has lifted us from the miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and a new song in our mouth, singing praises unto our God. But then you'll come to the verse 5. In the verse 5, we read something very interesting. We read concerning the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God, it's an interesting subject. And do you know what God's thoughts are constantly occupied with? You'll never believe it. God's thoughts are constantly occupied with us. God thinks upon us constantly. God considers us and ponders upon us. You know, the words say that his thoughts are innumerable toward us. and how often we fail to consider him. You know, friend, that was the problem really prior to the Protestant Reformation. The darkness of popery came to great strength. Why? Because people didn't know God. And why didn't they know God? Because they didn't have access to the Scriptures. But I could almost guarantee that every person in the meeting, at least every child of God, has a copy of the Word of God open before them. And let me ask you, what's our excuse? Why do we remain in ignorance? Why do we not sufficiently know and consider our God? And let me make something clear. I'm preaching to myself as well as to anybody else, because whether you're a free Presbyterian, whether you're a student in the college, whether you're a minister of the gospel, let me tell you this, you can know Greek but not know God. You can know Hebrew and not know him. We need to get our heads about this, the greatness of our God, and why he is worthy of our remembrance. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God. So we are to remember our God. Secondly, I want you to notice, we are to revere our God. We are to revere the God of the Protestant Reformation. Look at the verse 39 with me again, please. We read there, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. That the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. Now, we are created beings, created by Almighty God, for Almighty God. We are his creation, and every single one of us needs to remember this. We need to get our heads around this. We so often forget this. We're not created for our glory. We're created for God's glory. We're created to glorify his name. And literally, in the words of Romans 12 and the verses 1 and 2, we are created to be living sacrifices for God. That is our duty. You remember the catechism once again. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You remember that last sola, great solas of the Protestant Reformation. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And that's the only reason why we have life. It's the only reason why we have a sane mind and breath in our chest. It's the only reason why we're still here today, to bring glory to God. Why? Because God is worthy. God is worthy of our time. God is worthy of our effort. God is ultimately worthy of our reverence, because we are his creation. We need to remember that. What are we? Dust. One Puritan said, all we are is animated dust, lively dust. We could do with remembering our station. But I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, because this is something I want you to leave getting a hold of this morning. I want you to see the greatness of our God and our comparison to him. Now, I was going through these verses with the youth fellowship the other week, and I hope they'll forgive me, for I'll try not to be too repetitive, but I want you to understand this today. Isaiah chapter 40, and look at the verse 12 to begin with. Because we've got to get a hold of this, beloved, about who our God is. Isaiah 40, verse 12. We see a description of God. Look what it says. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, if you set your hand before you, you'll see there, that is the hollow of your hand. And then read the verse again. Hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. So all the seas, all the oceans, all the rivers, every drop of water that exists on the face of the earth. Where did it come from? It was measured out in the hollow of God's hand. Isn't that an amazing description? When we look out from any harbor and we see the vastness of the sea, and we think of the depths of the sea, and we think of the spread of it across the earth, and we think of all of these things, all of it measured out in just the hollow of God's hand. The Mediterranean, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, the Irish Sea, the North Sea, all of it, every drop of it, just measured out in the hollow of God's hand. Every drop. But then we read on, look at the verse 12 again. And meted out heaven with the span. Now, a span is the end of the thumb to the end of the little finger extended. That distance there, that's a span. That's the definition of a span. Look at that again now. Meted out heaven with the span. So everything now above our heads, whether it's the blue sky, the clouds, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the planets, and then above all of that, we see the heavens in which God himself resides. We look at it all, and what's it saying? measured out in the span. In the span. Isn't that tremendous? The verse 12 again, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now this year, as most of you know, I have the privilege of serving the Lord in our Kilkeel congregation, being an assistant to the Reverend Patterson. And every week I have the privilege of driving through the mountains of Bourne on the mountain road. And sometimes I just pull over at the side of the road and I step out of the car and you just look at the mountains and you stand with your breath taken away. You think of how huge they are. You think of God's creation. You just ponder it all. And then look what it says there. He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. This is our God, beloved. Look at the verse 15 with me. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Think about that. Every superpower you can think to imagine, whether it's the United Kingdom, America, Russia, China, Ukraine, Israel, Denmark, Switzerland, whatever nation comes to mind, all of it, what is it? Just as dust. It's gone. Dust in the balance. As a drop, as a very little thing. You know, beloved, whether you're saved or whether you're a sinner this morning, let me tell you this, never underestimate the power of Almighty God, because He is God. So often we belittle God and we puff ourselves up. We forget that God is in control and He is the creator of all things. But then look at the verse 31. With all of this in mind, that He is creator, that He is sovereign. Look at it. Isaiah 40 verse 31. This is an encouragement now to the child of God. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Why? Because God is sovereign. That's why. And that ought to be an encouragement to our souls, knowing that all things in heaven, all things in earth, He is in control of them all. Every single thing. Now C.H. Spurgeon, when he was asked concerning the sovereignty of God and the encouragement this truth ought to be to our souls, he's quoted as saying this, when you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. How true that is. What an encouragement that is. Beloved, I don't know what you've been through this week. Whatever trial, whatever distress, whatever problem, whatever heartache. Listen to that quote. When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. The very fact that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, ought to be an encouragement to the child of God. And you know, friend, it was this truth that enabled Martin Luther to stand so boldly. It was this truth that enabled him to make a stand. Why? Because he understood something. He understood something that we so often are guilty of forgetting. He understood that God is sovereign. And therefore, it didn't matter what popes and what priests and what princes planned against him. He knew that God is all powerful and they were as nothing compared to Almighty God. You know, the trouble with most Christians today is that, yes, we salute the sovereignty of God, but here in our hearts, we really believe in the sovereignty of man. That's our problem. But look what our verse says. Deuteronomy 4 verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. So we are to remember our God, and we are to revere our God. But thirdly, I want you to notice, we are to recover truth concerning our God. We are to recover truth concerning the God of the Protestant Reformation. Look at our verse again, please. It says, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. And notice these four words now. There is none else. There is none else. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, underline that phrase, beloved. Because as we come to this last point in the message, really we return once again to the title. We're looking at this subject, the God of the Protestant Reformation. Because what we read in the verse 39, yes, we understand that God is sovereign, yes. But something more than just the sovereignty of God was rediscovered by Luther and the Protestant reformers. But this truth that there is only one God. There is only one God. And that our one God is a jealous God. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20. Now I know you'll know these words well, these verses well. But nonetheless, I want you to cast your eye down upon them. Exodus chapter 20, and verses 3, 4, and 5. Because we've got to understand this. There is none else. There's only one God. Look what it says. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. A jealous God. There is none else. Now let me make something clear today. If you didn't know it, you'll know it now, but the Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. The God of the Roman Catholic Church is not the God of the Bible. And Rome constantly blasphemes Almighty God. And it's for that reason that we oppose any idea of a papal visit this year. I'll make it clear. Because the Pope himself blasphemes Almighty God by the very titles and the offices he claims to bear. He disputes this verse we're looking at, that there is none else, by the titles he claims. Now the Pope claims to be the Vicar of Christ. What's that? That's blasphemy. Blasphemy in the face of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Vicar of Christ. You know, beloved, the word vicar means substitute. And when our Lord left this earth and he ascended up to heaven, he sent the Spirit, and the Spirit became the Vicar of Christ on earth. So the papacy claims to take the role and the place of the Holy Spirit. And what the Scriptures say of the Holy Spirit, the Church of Rome claims of itself. And that is blatant blasphemy against the Holy God. But not only that, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, Francis, or I've actually got his real name written down here, Bergoglio. Now, with a name like that, you can understand why he changed it to Francis, really. But you know what he calls himself? You know it well enough. He calls himself the Pope. Now, what does the Pope mean? It means Father or Papa. Now, what does the Scripture tell us? It says, call no man Father but your heavenly Father. The Pope claims to be the spiritual Father of every man, woman, and child. That is blasphemy against God the Father. But not only, he goes further in his titles. He calls himself the Pontiff. Now, the Pontiff means the bridge. Now, let me ask you, who do you think the bridge is between God and man? Who do you think the mediator is between God and man? That is the role of Christ. Christ is the Pontiff. He is the mediator between God and man. And that is why we reject the Pope of Rome. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, in the section 6, we read, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. It's very clear, isn't it? But let me make something crystal clear. The Westminster Confession of Faith is not something we made up in the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. Oh, no, no. All Presbyterian churches subscribe to it. In fact, all Presbyterian ministers sign it as a solemn oath before God and before their congregation that that is what they believe. They believe what it says. Yet one of the resolutions in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland's General Assembly in June 2017. We're not talking about 30 years ago now. We're not talking about 100 years ago. We're talking about June 2017. One of the resolutions that was passed seeks to engage the Roman Catholic Church in discussions around, and I quote, the contemporary understanding of the doctrine of justification. Now, beloved, that's serious. That's about how a man is saved. Justification. Now, the clerk of the General Assembly, a man called the Reverend Trevor Gribben, said, and I quote, while we will work together closely with other churches on a range of matters throughout the year, if agreed to, I think that this will be the first time in recent memory that we have considered a formal church-to-church theological dialogue with the Roman Catholic Church. Friend, we don't dialogue with Rome, we dispute with Rome. But then the apostasy went deeper, because last October, just a few days really, before the great anniversary, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, the moderator of the Church of Scotland, another Presbyterian church, in fact the Church of John Knox, the Church of the Covenanters, that church, their moderator, a church that holds to the Westminster Confession of Faith, a man by the name of the Reverend Derek Browning, was in the Vatican. And he had an ecumenical meeting with Pope Francis. And by all accounts, it was a cozy affair. And after that meeting, the moderator of the Church of Scotland said, and I quote, they enjoyed a relationship of mutual understanding, trust, and cooperation. Sounds nice, doesn't it? But then it goes on. The Pope said how he was glad that they were no longer as adversaries after long centuries of estrangement and conflict. And the Reverend Browning finished by stating, it is better to build a longer table than a higher fence. Let me say this, beloved, apostasy is a terrible thing. It's going on all around us. It hasn't stopped. And we need to raise a banner against it. Let me make something clear as I finish. And I thank God I can say this, but the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster is still opposed to Harlot Scarlet Church of Rome. We thank God that we will have no peace with Rome until Rome makes peace with God. And we still oppose the Pope as Christ's enemy and Antichrist. And we still maintain that there is no priest but Christ, no sacrifice but Calvary, no confessional but the throne of grace, and praise God, no authority but the Word of God. And that is why we oppose any idea, even the sniff of an idea, of a papal visit to our land this year. And it is vital that we remember, revere, and defend with all that we have the God of the Protestant Reformation. Why? Because we return to our verse. The Lord, He is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. There is none else. By God's grace, Martin Luther made his stand. 500 years on, the Protestant Reformation still continues. We cry today, here we still stand. So help us God. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God, in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts, for His own name's sake.